Okay, so I know most of you guys, and most of you know me, but our body has morphed and changed a little bit over the last few years, and there's a lot of new faces that I'm seeing on Sunday mornings. And so I just wanted to take a minute to introduce myself. So I'm Jessica Searle, and I am married to Ryan Searle. He was the babe that led us on worship this morning. And together, we have three little boys. We have Everett, who is three. He's going to be four at the end of this month. Myler just turned two. And then we have baby Bo, who is 7 months old. So that is my family. And a few weeks ago, BJ shared, which was really fun. And I really enjoyed getting to hear just a little bit of his history here in this house. And so I thought it would be fun to take maybe 5 minutes and just share a little bit of my story, a little bit of my journey in coming to Pagosa and coming to Restoration. So for me, that started 10 years ago now. It was 2012, and before I moved here, I was living in Kansas City. I was a part of the International House of Prayer, and I was in a small group setting that fall. And as an icebreaker, it got thrown out, what's your dream, what's your vision for the next 10 to 15 years? Where do you see yourself? And so it came to me, and I have always, always loved the mountains. And so I just said, I want to be in the mountains. I feel like Colorado is a place I could see myself. I want to be a part of a local church, a praying church, and I want to be a wife and a mommy. So that's what I said, and somebody in the group asked if I had a specific location in mind. And at the time, the only place that I knew of that really had like a house of prayer type of thing was in Colorado Springs. So I was like, I don't know. I don't really see myself like in a big city, but just wherever there would be a house of prayer or a praying church. And so a girl in the group asked me, she goes, have you ever heard of Pagosa Springs, Colorado? And I hadn't. And so that night, I was laying in bed, and I Googled Pagosa Springs. And all of a sudden, these pictures of Pagosa Peak and downtown started popping up. And as soon as I saw these pictures, I was like, yeah, I could go there. That looks good to me, Lord. And so I kind of submitted this to the Lord. God, would you make a way for me to go and spend some time in the mountains and serve in a local house of prayer? And so fast forward a couple months later, it was One Thing 2012. How many of you guys have ever been to the One Thing conference? Yeah, so quite a fair amount of us. It is a huge conference that the International House of Prayer puts on once a year. They don't do it anymore, but it was huge. There was like 25, 30,000 people at this conference. And I was there working in the bookshop. I was helping set up, and I sat down with some artists who were hanging up their artwork. And we get to talking, and they ask me this question. So what's your dream? Where do you see yourself in the next few years? You know, where do you want to be? Do you think you'll stay here? And I was like, well, actually, I told them, you know, I want to be in the mountains. I feel like somewhere in Colorado. I want to get married. I want to be a wife and have kids. And they asked me if I had a specific location. And I said, yeah, actually, I'm praying for God to open a door for me to go to Pagosa Springs, Colorado. And like, they started laughing, and she's like, we actually just moved to Pagosa Springs, Colorado. And so in case you're wondering, this is Tom and Teresa Craig. And so anyways, we talked for a little bit, and she's like, hey, I'm going to get you in touch with some people there. And she said, and by the way, there's this guy named Ryan Searle. He might fit really well with that vision that you have of marriage and family. And I'm like, okay, whatever, you know. Anyways, it's really cool, but our school was organizing spring ministry trips, and they actually picked Pagosa Springs as one of the locations. I had already gotten connected with you, and I signed up to go on this ministry trip. And I came out on that trip. We drove in at nighttime, and me and a friend, Cherish, were staying at the Fry's house that night. And I remember that next morning opening a window and seeing the view and just being like, oh, it's so beautiful. I love this place. If you've ever been to Grandview, Missouri, then you understand the contrast. So I'm sitting in this oversized chair. I have my Bible and my journal out, and the Lord just starts to speak to me the word home base. And so I wrote that in my journal, and we were only here for like a week, and I just loved it and got things lined up for me to come back and spend the entire summer here. And so I came out for the summer, and I kind of did like an internship under Justin with the House of Prayer. And you guys, I just fell in love with this house. Like, I look across this body, and I just see so many of you and the warm welcome and just the impression that you made on me, where I was like, yeah, these people. I want to run with these guys. Friday nights at the Thompsons, Becky's delicious cooking, having a hot drink. George, you took me on my very first hike up to Pagosa Peak. I remember Bible studies in Justin and Tara's living room. And there were so many things. I just loved the people I met here. And there was, of course, Ryan. So just for fun, I'll just tell one quick story. But Ryan and I joke that I seduced him with my awkwardness, because I am not the type of person who batted my eyelashes and won him with my charm. I used to get extremely nervous around Ryan, and Justin's like this awful, awful big brother who could like see right through it, like awful, you guys. And he gave me this assignment for my internship or whatever, where there was something he wanted me to put up on the website for the House of Prayer. And he was like, yeah, so why don't you just talk to Ryan and see if he wants to grab coffee, and you two can just like work on getting this up on the website. And I'm like, that is so presumptuous. Like, there is no way I'm going to be like, hey, you want to get coffee? Like, no way. Anyways, so lots of funny, fun stories there. But yeah, I went back to Kansas City for another year and a half. And for a year and a half, I was homesick for this place, homesick for this house, really, truly. And I remember just really asking the Lord, like, I feel like you spoke to me home base, and I feel like there's a lot of things you've spoken to me, and when is this all going to happen? And I had a dream that night where Ryan came to Kansas City. He knocked on my front door, and he said, hey, your season in Kansas City's over. It's time for you to move to Pagosa. And 2 days later, Justin called me. I can't remember exactly what you said, but it was more or less like, so you ready to move here? And so on that phone call, we lined up a trip for me to come out and look for housing and look for a job and stuff. So the rest is history. I am married to Ryan Searle. We have 3 little boys. We've been married 6 years. And I have been here a part of Restoration for 7. And I love this place. I'm so, so grateful to be a part of this body. I really, really am. I feel like, yeah, just the DNA of this body and who we are is so beautiful to me. The fact that we are in a place where we are constantly hearing messages that push us and provoke us to go after the first commandment is such a blessing. So you guys are my people, and I love you. Okay. I am going to pray one more time real quick from Philippians 1, 9 through 11. The Lord put this verse on my heart for you guys this morning. So, Father, I just pray that love would abound more and more in this body. I pray that Restoration Fellowship would grow in love for you and for one another, with knowledge and all discernment. That we would approve what is excellent and be found pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus. And Holy Spirit, I just ask that you would do what only you can do, and that you would stir up our heart this morning. You would stir up our affections for Jesus. Amen. Okay. So a few months back, our Friday night prayer set here, we were meditating on Psalm 90, verse 12. And that passage says, teach me to number my days that I may gain a heart of wisdom. We meditated on this passage for about a month. And my heart got really stirred in this season of looking at this passage. And one morning, Ryan let me get away for a little bit, and I went down to Root House, and the Holy Spirit just began to speak to me and to just highlight areas in my heart that maybe needed a little attention. And I just started jotting away and making notes and kind of processing through it. And I came home that morning and was talking to Ryan and said, I feel like the Lord just gave me a word, A, for myself, but B, also a message that could be for our body. And we kind of decided from that that if I was invited, if I was asked to share, that this is what I was going to share on. So that is what is on my heart this morning. Teach me to number my days that I may gain a heart of wisdom. I became a Christian about 13 years ago. I was 19 at the time, and my heart got really stirred in this season and really got one with a vision for my life that I wanted to live my one life well, and I wanted to love the Lord my God with all my heart. And I heard a specific teaching that marked me in a special way, where we were challenged to have a vision for our heart that was bigger than what we would do with our hands. Meaning that despite ministry assignments, despite callings, different roles we might play, that we would have a vision that would go beyond all that and go through all the seasons. So for me, a phrase that is just personal to me that I took away from that was that I wanted to go after having a vibrant heart that was fully alive and fully in love. I wanted to be wholehearted. And I wanted to be able to stand before Jesus someday without any regret and be able to look into his eyes and be able to know in my heart that I fought for love and I fought to stick with this vision to the end. I want to look at Psalm 110, verse 3. Okay, so I'm going to read it from my Bible. I'm going to read it from the ESV just because it says it a little bit differently. This is where a handless would have been good. Okay. So it says, your people will offer themselves freely on the day of your power in holy garments. From the womb of the morning, the dew of your youth will be yours. So the way that this passage has hit my heart is that there is going to come a day when Jesus is going to be revealed, and the response that it's going to evoke when his people see him is utter wholeheartedness, just a response of, God, you're so worthy. It's almost, in my mind, I imagine like any trinkets, anything that our hearts have clung to in this lifetime, that when we see him on that day, the only response will be to cast him down and be like, oh, Lord, you are so beautiful. You were so worthy. Kind of that feeling. And also the fact that Jesus will have the reward of his suffering on that day. But for me, reading this, I have just felt like, man, I don't want to wait till that day when everybody has the answer, you know? Like, I want to respond that way to Jesus in love now. You know, we are going to live forever, which is an incredible reality that Jesus has bought for us. But this is the only age of faith that we have to give him. However long you have, if you have 10 more years, 20 more years, if you make it to 70 or even by reason of strength, 80 years on this earth, this is all you have to give him in the age of faith. And the veil will be forever lifted and you will see him and you'll be made perfect. It's going to be awesome. It's going to be epic. But how awesome to be able to respond to him now. Blessed are those who do not see and believe. Like, I want to have that kind of faith and that kind of fight in my heart now. So what I have come to realize in the last decade is that this vision that I signed up for is no small vision. And a little over 10 years in, I have seen my heart already grow weary and struggle to maintain this press. It is something I come back to over and over again, and I'm like, oh wait, but this is the vision for my life. I'm so grateful for this teacher that gave us that challenge. Because over and over, no matter what season I've been in, the different things that have came up in my heart, I have been faced with a choice to either sign back up and fight for the vision or to settle on something lower, and my heart can't do that. So I have committed over and over again to try and sign up for this vision of vibrancy from my heart. And I heard somebody say it this way one time, that it's hard to maintain the press, which I have found to be so true. But I know, there's a song, many of you know it, but when I see your face, it's going to be worth it. And that's something that has always been in the back of my mind, that this fight is worth it. This is the season of sowing. This is the season where we're exhorted to not grow weary. Because in due season, we will reap, right? There's a season of reaping coming, and that is the day that we're living for. So I want to talk about this morning how we maintain the vibrancy of heart that I'm talking about for the long haul. How do we run our race well? And then I also want to talk about a couple areas that could be potential snares. So the pathway to an alive heart, it's through laying down our lives. We don't get the resurrection power and resurrection life on our hearts unless we do the dying part, you know? And what is easy on our flesh is hard for the heart. But what is easy on the heart is hard on the flesh. These two are opposed to each other, and that is just the reality of this age. I wrote, the yoke of obedience is easy and light for the heart, but the yoke of disobedience is miserable to bear. To the degree we embrace the cross is the degree of life and light we will experience in our hearts. And really practically, how I think this plays out for us to maintain vibrancy and wholeheartedness, to maintain this press, I think it's the Sermon on the Mount. And I think it is Matthew 5 through 7. Poverty of spirit, spiritual mourning, meekness. These are values that are opposed to our flesh. How many of you guys know that blessing your enemies makes your flesh recoil? Nothing in the natural man wants to bless their enemy, right? Or to just mourn and feel poor, to feel weak, to have your strength, to give your strength away. It doesn't feel good. But man, the life that is found on our heart when we embrace the values and the principles of the kingdom, it's worth it. And like I said, like if you are a believer, if you have Holy Spirit inside of you, the yoke of going the other way, like genuinely loving Jesus, but then trying to somehow like find a way to have your cake and eat it too and not embrace these values is awful. It's awful. Like, it's dullness for your heart. It doesn't feel good. The Sermon on the Mount, it's abiding in Him, where we go home or to our places of prayer, we shut the door, we pray to our Father who sees in secret. We get before His eyes, and we cultivate a reality in Him. Let's look at 1 John chapter 2, 28. Okay. It says, "And now, little children, abide in Him, so that when He appears, we may have confidence." I'm going to say it from the ESV, and it says, that we would have confidence and not shrink from Him in shame at His coming. Oh, you guys, I can't think of anything that makes my heart like a terrifying thought is the idea that I will look at Jesus on that day and actually feel a little bit of regret. That is an awful thought to me. I want to look at him on that day and be like, Jesus, I remained in you. I cleave to you through the seasons. I abided in you. You and I have something going on, you know? When our eyes meet on that day, it's not that, it's kind of like, oh, who are you? We talked about you. We sang songs about you, and I'm saved. I trusted in the blood of Jesus for my salvation, but I don't actually have that much going on between you and I. That is an awful thought to me. I want to fight to get into the secret place. And when my heart feels dull and when he feels distant, I want to press in for it. And the thing about this is that we have to do it day after day, decade after decade, through the years. It's not something that you can sign up for and do for a few years. I have actually experienced this where I was such a zealot, newly saved zealot, and I got this vision, but seriously took off on my race in a dead sprint, ignorant or naive to the things that were going to come up in my journey and the ways that I was going to have to work through stuff in my heart to actually keep with it. Abiding in Jesus, coming back to him with these things in the secret place is what keeps us strong. Let's go to Song of Solomon, chapter 2, verse 15. Okay, so it says, catch the foxes for us, the little foxes that spoil the vineyards, for our vineyards are in blossom. So a little bit of imagery here, but vineyards, I like to think of it as the garden of my heart. From my heart, I feel like he's saying, love is coming forth, good things are happening, but hey, keep an eye out, because there's a couple areas you need to be aware of, some places where animals, foxes, are getting in and they're stealing little fruits here and there. And if you don't give attention to it, they will ravage your garden. And I felt like the Lord showed me a couple foxes in this last season for me to give attention to in my own garden. And I'm going to share them with you guys as well, because I imagine I can't be alone on this, so... the first area that the Lord really spoke to me about was distraction. When I was in that season, being newly saved, I experienced something in my heart that just was supernatural. And there's a song, it says, turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full into his face, and the things of this earth will grow strangely dim in light of his glory and grace. And I really experienced this where I got saved out of the world, and I began to look at Jesus, and really, the small things really did start to get small. I went from having very worldly values to all of a sudden why does that matter anymore? Everything I had been living for thus far really was earthbound. And it became as rubbish to me. And as I've said, as time has gone on, I think somewhere maybe I lost that singleness of gaze, and I found my heart a little bit distracted in my journey. Let's look at Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. Okay. So first of all, I was kind of insecure using this verse because I know Justin's going to teach on it at some point. And I don't know if you guys have had this happen where Justin takes a verse you think you know or something, and he's like, oh, wait, it doesn't mean that at all. So I'm going to attempt to teach on this, and in a few months or years, whenever we get to Hebrews 12, he's going to say, no, that's not what it means at all, but whatever. So it says, therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which clings so closely, ESV in my head, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. So these foxes, I feel like, are the weights. You know, they're not necessarily, we're not talking about wickedness, black and white sin, but there are places that are just weights that are weighing us down as we try to run our race. And, you know, what that is for me and what that is for you is going to look different. It could be any number of things, but these are things that are keeping us from running our race well. They're keeping us from our main goal, right? And kind of the picture I was thinking of as I was considering this verse, there's enough CrossFitters in here that I'm going to use it, but there is this workout that CrossFitters do. It's called the Murph, and it's something super silly, like, I don't even know, like hundreds of push-ups and pull-ups and squats, and then you're running miles on the front end and the back end, whatever. And there's these crazy people, BJ, my husband, Justin, a few others, that doing thousands of push-ups isn't enough. They want to do it with a 50-pound weighted vest on them, which is just so bizarre to me. Like, I don't need that negativity, but they are into that sort of thing, and you can be found passing them as they're running because they're moving so slow because they got all this weight on them, which good for them because the objective is strength. But in our race with the Lord, we don't want to have all these extra things on us. If we're going to run our race as well, we're going to have to lay aside the things that aren't actually helping us run. Weight, to me, if it's not helping, if it's not contributing to your life in God, if it's not helping you love him and love people well, it might just be a weight. It might just be a distraction. 2 Timothy 2, chapter 2, verse 4. Okay. Ugh. You guys, we don't have ESV on our computer back there, and that's my favorite, or at least what I'm acquainted with. And so when I'm going, anyways, I'm just going to have to flip there for this. If I can find it. One-handed. Okay. So it says, share in suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits, since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him. And I have so seen myself go through this where I got a little entangled. My values got a little skewed there for a second, where for a minute, I started to try and keep up with other things. And I'm not talking about, like, embracing sin. I'm talking about distraction, just gray areas that for me became not helpful, that began to just distract me from going after the one thing. Is our sole aim to please the one who enlisted us, or are we a little bit entangled in earthly civilian pursuits? Do our values and ambitions reflect our citizenship? Okay. For sake of time, I'm going to keep moving here. So the second area that the Lord put on my heart, just kind of shining his light, was offense. We cannot shut our hearts down to one another without, in some measure, shutting down our hearts before the Lord. We cannot lay hold of fullness if we don't confront and deal with offenses in our own heart. I found a quote this weekend that I thought was so good from Dana Candler. I'm going to go ahead and read it. She says, our desire to have an open, tender heart that loves Jesus fully is inextricably tied to our relationships with others and how we walk them out. Unless we fight hard to keep tenderness and free hearts with others, we will sadly wake one day years from now wishing that our hearts could move in love and worship for Jesus as it used to, only to find distance and hardness filling the space. That is a terrifying reality to me. It's not separate. It's not separate. We can't say, I'm going to do the wholehearted loving Jesus thing, but hold resent and hold grudges against my brother and my sister. From previous hurts and offenses, we can become self-protected and distant in relationships. But I want to add that you can't lay hold of fullness if you don't allow yourself to be seen and known either. Not just offense, but if you aren't allowing people into your life, if you don't have people that you can have real honest conversation about what's going on in your marriage, the area that you're struggling with, if you don't have those kind of people in your life, you're not going to lay hold of fullness. We were actually made to do community together. We were made to do life together, and you will not lay hold of any high vision. Maybe in some measure you can love God, but you have to have the body. You have to have people around you in order to lay hold of what he has for you. And relationships are messy, but we need to commit to the hard, necessary work of being known and keeping a free heart. There is need for much grace and humility. Colossians 3, verse 12. Okay. It says, put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another. And if one has a complaint against another, forgive each other as the Lord has forgiven you. I'm going to look at Ephesians chapter 4, 1 through 3. It says, I therefore, a prisoner of the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. These verses operate under the assumption that relationship is going to be hard and that there are going to be times that necessitate mercy. In times that will necessitate us to respond in grace, to forgive. It's messy, right? We're going to say it wrong and we're going to do it wrong. But there's a need to lean into the Lord, to look at his mercy towards us, and to be able to extend it to fallen human beings. And by the way, we are fallen human beings. We are difficult people to love, right? Like, I was praying over some of the stuff, and I just was asking the Lord to help me to love well, to love people well, to love difficult people well. And I just felt like the Holy Spirit said, you are difficult people. Like, I know that in some of your guys' lives, I have been a sanctifying agent, and you have had to work on mercy and grace. We all are that way. In somebody's life, that's who you are. I want to tell a testimony real quick. This was a few years back, but I was really struggling in relationship with someone who is not in this room. Don't try and figure out who it is. But I was really struggling in my heart with somebody, and I would go into my prayer time, and I would read these verses, and I would come out feeling like, okay, I'm going to love this person. And within 5 minutes of being around them, my heart would just wall up. Ugh. I like the way Justin says, gritting your teeth. I was teeth gritting to try and be a good Christian and love this person. And you guys, for a year and a half, I could not get this thing free in my heart. Like, I just struggled so much every time I got around them. And I read the verse from James 5:16. It says, confess your sins to one another, pray for each other that you may be healed. It was when we used to have ministry teams at the end of teachings, and for about 4 to 6 weeks, I came down every Sunday, and I went to your mom and pop, to Arliss and Gary. They're amazing. And I came down to them and just was like, can you pray for me? I need a breakthrough in my heart. And you guys, I got breakthrough in my heart. it actually worked. They prayed for me, and my heart got healed, and this root of bitterness got dislodged. And you guys, this is the craziest thing to me, is actually this person now is somebody that I like. I'm like, I like this person. Why didn't I like them? What was my issue with them? Like, I genuinely look at them, and I have gleaned so much wisdom from their life. I see so many good things in them that for whatever reason, in that season, I just was like, I do not like this person. There is nothing good in them. Like, you guys, that's where I was at. It was that I was that blinded by my own bitterness. And I had to have believers come around me and help me get it out. So, yeah. And I think about Paul and Barnabas. I don't know where it's at, but it's in there. It's in the Word. Paul, the Apostle Paul, the guy who wrote those verses, he had trouble loving people well. You know, like, him and Barnabas had issues together because relationship is hard. And you want to think that, but he's the Apostle Paul. He wrote most of the New Testament. Surely not. Yeah, even him. There's only one perfect man. I share this verse because part of our healing is unlocked in bringing others into our struggles. Not just sin, I really do believe that there are areas that we haven't got breakthrough in yet because we haven't invited the body into it. We haven't allowed anybody to get close enough. Jesus is our perfect and beautiful example. If there is anyone who has more reason for hurt or offense in relationship to close his heart to others, it would be Jesus. He was betrayed by his closest friends, or deserted by his closest friends, betrayed by one of his closest, and still he kept his heart open towards people. I want to look at John 13, 26 through 27. Jesus answered, okay, hold up. So, Last Supper, they're like trying to figure out who's going to betray Jesus. And so John is asking him, well, who's going to do this? Surely not us. And Jesus says, it is he to whom I shall give a piece of bread when I have dipped it. And having dipped the bread, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. So I just learned this recently. That dipping of the bread and putting it straight into somebody's mouth is actually, it's an act of intimate affection and endorsement. Jesus knew, the next verse, he says, go out and do what you're going to do. He knew what Judas was up to. He knew it all, and he had just washed his feet. And he takes this piece of bread, feeds it into Judas's mouth, basically saying, this is my friend. This Judas is my friend, a dear friend of my heart. And he feeds him this piece of bread, endorsing who he was. Jesus kept an open heart when he was betrayed and when he was hurt. So we have to look to him. We have to lean into him and his grace to be able to love others and to keep our hearts open for the long haul. Ryan, if you want to go ahead and head up. My husband's gonna play keys here for a minute. All right, so in Proverbs chapter 4, we're exhorted to keep our heart with all vigilance. You know, it is an upriver stream fighting for a pure heart, fighting for a heart that's unoffended, fighting for a heart that's tender before the Lord. It will not come naturally. If you are not actively pursuing the love of God, if you are not actively pursuing for a heart that's free from these things, it's not going to happen. There's need for vigilance and there's need for endurance. Hebrews chapter 12, we just read that passage, but it talks about how we have to run our race with endurance. And it says that we do it by looking to Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. The one who first awakened love is the one who's able to sustain it till the end. Really, this is his vision for our hearts. I know I'm not alone. I know this body. Like, I know this vision for wholeheartedness, for having a heart that's free, that's in love, that I'm so grateful that I don't stand alone in that. When I look across this body, I know that you guys are running after this as well. This is his vision. He's the one who plants the dreams. He's the one who put it there because that's where he wants to take us. We look to Jesus. One of my favorite descriptions of Jesus in the book of Revelation is the living one. His heart knew no death. His heart was untouched by sin or the pull to want to hate or murder or criticize. His heart was free from cynicism and offense. Can you imagine what it would be like, what it will be like to be free from that, to be able to be alive on the inside? It is available, but it is a fight. We have to fight the good fight of faith, the fight for love, the fight for our hearts. And when we find ourselves sidelined or off course, we sign back up. We sign back up for the pilgrimage. It will happen because we're not perfect. We're going to miss the mark. But we come back to that vision for our heart again and again and again, and we sign back up and we keep reaching for it. Philippians 3, I'm going to read that. Verse 12, Paul, he says, "Not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I've made it my own, but one thing I do, I forget what lies behind and I strain forward to what lies ahead." Oh, I love that. There is so much mercy. Our Lord is eager to extend grace. He knows that it's a hard fight. There's a verse in Hosea. It says, "Let us know, let us press on to know the Lord, for his going out is sure. He is going to return, and there is nothing more real than the appointment that we're going to have with him when we're going to meet eyes with our beloved. Let us be found ready. Let us press on to know him." I'm going to read one more verse, Jude chapter 1, verse 24. It says, "Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy." I love that. I love the confidence that we can have. He is the finisher. So there are a number of ways that you could respond to what I shared in this message. And so I'm really just going to take a moment to pray and just ask the Holy Spirit to come and to highlight and speak to us what we need to respond to. So Holy Spirit, we ask that you would come and that you would search our hearts and our minds. Search us and know us, O God. See if there be any grievous way within us. Is there any area in our life where we have left room for the enemy to ravage our garden? Is there any place where we've given him permission? Holy Spirit, I ask that you would identify any areas that we may be entangled, any things that may be keeping us from fullness. I ask if there's anyone that we need to have a hard conversation with, anyone that we need to make amends with. Lord, would you bring that person to mind right now? Pray that you would help us to abound in love. I'm just thinking of, there's a letter in the book of Revelation where it said that their latter works exceeded their first. And this is so something that I've been like, yes, I want this. Like, I started off at a dead sprint and somewhere along I started trotting. And now I'm just fighting to keep this vision before me. But Lord, let this be said of me. Let it be true of me that the latter works, the latter end of my race, I ran it even better. Like, not in a performance way, but I ran after you. I fought for love. When my heart encountered offense, I brought it to you. I looked to you. I allowed you to lead me into relationship with your body and allowed myself to be known and seen by them. I love you, Lord. Going, you are welcome to do that, but I invite you to stay before the Lord if you are still talking with him. We're going to play music for a while, and you're welcome to continue praying, but otherwise, have a great weekend.
Sing that together.
I surrender all. for